We had a good day today, and people were so kind to feed us. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for the good meal that we had today and the breakfast that was provided for us and the chance to fellowship with your pastor. We enjoy that time as well. It's always a blessing to us to be here. And I've enjoyed the time that I've spent with Brother Hill. I've not gotten the chance to meet him until this meeting, but I do hope that the Lord allows our paths to cross again. Been a joy. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1, and we're going to take a look at the Apostle Paul in the last few days or hours of his life. The Apostle Paul was, as I was told from the time I became a baby Christian, the greatest missionary that the Bible ever records. But the more that I read about the Apostle Paul, the more that he points out to me and God shows me that he was a man with unique talents that God gave him. And when he was saved, he simply sought to overcome his flesh and to live a life that was pleasing to God. Yeah. He sought as an individual person to fulfill the great commission in his life and to do what God called him to do. And his struggles are recorded throughout most of the New Testament. But the more that I read the Apostle Paul, the more that I realize that he is a very, very fitting example for you and I. It's one thing for us to take part in and be a part of a missions program. And thank God for that, that there's a Faith Promise program that supports so many missionaries. I am a recipient, me and my family, of your gracious giving, and the Lord's helping us through you, and we're thankful for that. But I also am touched by the fact that not only do we participate through our local church in a missions program, but we have a very personal and individual responsibility, each and every one of us, to God. You see, it wasn't just that we were part of the missions program at the church. It's that we individually are missionaries as well. We may not be going to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. We may spend all of our time where God put us. But we are to be productive reconcilers of people to Jesus Christ right where we live. To that end, being a Christian in its fullness requires us to have great integrity and character, which we can obtain only through our following and obedience to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the building of the fruits of the Spirit and the building and the gracious maturing of God in each and every one of our lives. The Apostle Paul's story is a very human one. It starts, and we will not trace it from beginning to end, but I want to encourage you to do that. Take the time to read about his conversion and follow him through those early years and read the things that are said about his personal struggles with the flesh and how he leaned so much on God and God taught him so many things. And I think you'll find when we're through tonight that this human being that we know of as the Apostle Paul really is an example for each and every one of us tonight, old and young alike, of how we as born-again believers ought to act, not just as someone who participates in a missions program at this church, but one who lives the cause of Christ in our everyday life and literally makes our life a shining light for Jesus each and every day right to the very end. So I want you to look at these passages now. I'm going to begin reading in chapter 4 and verse number 1. Paul has written to Timothy, a dear Christian pastor, younger man, who is a friend and a son in the faith to Paul, and he is writing him instructions as he faces, the Apostle Paul, faces the last hours of his life in prison. And I think you'll find them, as I did, very instructive. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichius have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray along with me now for just a moment, and then I'll preach. Dear Heavenly Father, tonight I have a sense of individuality that is different than other nights that I have preached. I realize, dear Lord, that each and every one of us not only is a member of the body of Christ, but is in particular an individual character, an individual created being that has a great need for God and has a great need to be a servant of that God and seeks to please you, Lord, with our lives. Lord, let us not be castaways in our own walk with you. I pray you would help us tonight to understand the very important reason and purpose for each and every one of our lives, that we would see not just a missions effort before us, not just a faith promise prayer to be prayed, but rather, Lord, we would see our individual responsibility to be servants of the living God and righteous ambassadors for a living Lord. Now, Father, I pray you'd quiet our hearts to receive your precious word, and we'll thank you for all you'll do tonight. Dear God, save anyone who may be lost this evening, and help each and every one of us who struggle in our flesh, that we might be more like Jesus than we've ever been before. And we'll thank you, dear God, for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1888, a famous inventor by the name of Alfred Nobel received word that his brother had died. He went, after several days, to the funeral. And as he went to go to the funeral that morning, he did what many people do. He picked up the local newspaper and read the obituary column. And much to his surprise, as he read the obituary column, he was reading his own life story. The more and more he read about the fact that he had invented dynamite, and that dynamite had caused so many wars to be fought, and so many thousands of people to be maimed and killed, and so many families to be broken up, and so much hatred to be expressed. And as he read on and on and on, he said to himself, "Dear God, I would not that I have this legacy to leave behind. If this is all that I have, is this carnage that I have brought upon society because of my invention, I certainly don't want this." You might say, well, why is it that he would be reading his own obituary? It is a common practice among those who are very, very famous people that they have an obituary made up in advance for them. And should they die in an odd hour or an odd day, they have the obituary already printed. So it was a simple mistake, but it afforded Alfred Nobel an unusual opportunity, and that was to look at his life while he still had his life. He got a chance to look at what people would say of him and what the summation of his life would be accounted for, and he said, "I don't like what I hear, what I read, or what I see." And out of that mistake came the formation of what we know Alfred Nobel for, and that is the formation and the funding of the Nobel Peace Prize. And that is what he's noted for today, not the dynamite that he invented, but the great peace prize that was given for those who would try to bring reconciliation and peace to a world that is at war and conflict with each other. As I read these verses, I realize that we have a similar opportunity, you and I, as we read about the life in the last days of the Apostle Paul. What he's really doing here is he's recounting, he's going back over the events of his life. He's very commonplace and very much like a letter would be written as he states these various things, first charging Timothy to do right in the face of all the apostasy of the age. And then he made some statements that are very significant. The one that really sticks out in my mind is found in verse number 6. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered." And I want to pose a question to you this evening, brothers and sisters and ladies and gentlemen. I want to pose to you that question, and I want to ask you, are you and am I ready to be offered? You see, the illustration here is of a sacrifice that has been prepared, much as ladies would prepare a Thanksgiving dinner, and everything would be in order, and everything would be ready to serve, and everything, there wouldn't be anything left to do, but everything would be prepared and ready for those to sit down and partake of that meal. The Apostle Paul is in summation now. He is saying, my life has been lived, I have a sense, and I've been told by many that I have seen go on to meet the Lord, that there is a sense when it is the hour of your death, that there is a sense that this is it, that there will have been other times when I have been up against the wall and the Lord has delivered me, but this time I'm going home. And the Apostle Paul has that kind of a resolve. You can hear it in his words as he makes these statements to Timothy. And he said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He looked at his life and he said, the things that I felt that God wanted me to do in my life, I've done them. I may not have done them perfectly, but I have done them earnestly and honestly. I may have made mistakes and fallen down, but I have, by the grace of God and the resolve of my own heart, gotten back up again and pursued the goal of Christ from the beginning of the time that I met him on the Damascus Road until this very hour. And I am now ready to be offered. There's a sense of peace when he says, I'm ready to be offered. But if we look at that question and ask ourselves, what would it take in your life and in mine for us in this hour in which we preach and sit here this evening to say, we're ready to be offered? We've done what we can do for missions. We've given all we can. We've prayed all we can. We've shared and witnessed all we can. We've done everything we can. Even though we weren't perfect, we've done everything that we know to do. My friend, I'm fearful this hour that you and I cannot honestly say that. That you and I could not honestly say that we are ready to be offered. Many times the reason why we're not ready is because we have not come to an understanding of what it is that God is after in our lives. Many of us have carved out in our life a very comfortable niche that seems to fit in with the bell curve of those around us. We find ourselves to be pretty much like everyone else in the crowd that we run with, in the church that we attend, in the people that we work with and have recreation with, and we become very complacently comfortable with that niche and that group of people that we're in. We're not way ahead of them. We're not way behind them. We're pretty much in the same realm. We're not intimidated by those who would step out boldly and give all to Christ, nor are we dragged back by those who care nothing about the Lord. We are in that middle of people who really do care, who really do love, but have not found that level of excellence that the Apostle Paul speaks of when he said that he wanted to do all for Christ. That pressing toward the prize, the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that has escaped many of us, and we have settled for a middle ground which is comfortable and acceptable in our minds, but not necessarily preparing us to be ready to be offered. And so I want to address that tonight by simply looking at simple statements that the Apostle Paul made. I see within these statements some things that I would share with you tonight. He made three very simple and very heavily preached and highly expounded statements over the years. You probably have heard hundreds of sermons, I know I have, from this area. But I seek not simply to know those points and to hear again those poems, but I want to see within these pages what is applicable for our lives as we look at the challenge before us to reach a lost and dying world, and the challenge before us to reach the world around us, and the even greater challenge for us to personally give account to Jesus Christ and say to him, I've done all I can do. I've given my all. As the children sang, we may not have very much to give, but we give it all to the Lord. Notice these statements. The first one that I see is he said, I fought a good fight. When I was a younger man, we used to live in a house. My uncle lived upstairs. And on Friday night, right after supper, we would go up. They had a little black and white television set. And we would go up there and sit in front of the television set with a bowl of popcorn. And we would watch Have Gun, Will Travel. And we would watch Rawhide. And then after that would come on the Friday night fights. And as a boy, I didn't know a whole lot about that. But I knew what a fight was, and I would sit there, and I learned something by listening to my uncle and listening to my dad as they would look at these fighters having at it. And I noticed something, that when they finished the fight, when the fight was over with, sometimes my dad would say, what a wimp, that was a waste of time. But sometimes he would say, you know what, that was a good fight. And they would talk about different things, blow by blow, round by round, things that happened. And I came to understand something about what it meant to be a good fight. And you know what it meant to be a good fight? It meant that neither fighter quit. It meant that neither fighter, when they were knocked down, when they were wounded and hurt, they did not quit. They got back up. You hear words like character. He had heart. He had courage. Those words come to mind when I think about the Apostle Paul as he said, I fought a good fight. And I want us to be challenged tonight and ask ourselves that question. Have we fought a good fight? When we are challenged by the world and the flesh and the devil, do we simply just with beds of ease lay back on our flesh and say, that's just the way I am? That's acceptable in my crowd? That's okay? That's the way we all do it down here? Or are we willing to say, we have failed the Lord God? Even if no one else serves him, I want to serve him and be the best that I can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be found simply in the middle ground of the bell curve of Christianity. I want to be found one who distinctively seeks not the applause of men, but seeks rather the well done from the lips of Christ at the bema seat of the Lord. He said, I fought a good fight. And as I thought about this, I realized that he fought a good fight in several different aspects. And I will share them with you. I think, first of all, the fight that Paul fought was a personal fight. If you look with me at Romans chapter 7, I think you'll find some similarities with what we face in our lives as well as we try to face the flesh and the world and the devil. In Romans chapter 7, and look with me at verse number 14. Listen to these words that come from the heart of this great man of God. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. He said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. In verse 24, he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In verse 25, he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul fought a personal fight against selfish desires. There was an internal struggle. And my friend, we must wage that war. Our flesh fights against our spirit against the flesh, and you and I must not simply give in to that fight. If we're going to fight a good fight, we've got to stand against the flesh and crucify the flesh and not let our appetites and our desires and our habits destroy our ability to represent Christ and our ability to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy in another passage, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He said, don't entangle yourself in the affairs of this world. My friend, many of us are fighting a fight, but we are not fighting a good fight. We are fighting a fight only until we are inconvenienced to any great degree. And then we simply lay down and let God have it. My friend, just as there is a struggle to put a missionary on a foreign field, there is just an equally greater struggle goes on within the heart of every one of us, and we must win that fight and win that war as well as the one that puts people in the uttermost parts of the earth. Paul fought a personal fight against selfish desires, but then he also fought a public fight against sinful men. Notice he said in verse number 10 of the text in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he mentioned Demas, who hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. My friend, if you're going to live for God and take a stand, you will find Christians all around you who will forsake you. You'll find loved ones all around you who will say, I'm not willing to live the life of commitment that you are. I'm not willing to do what you do. I'm not willing to pray as you pray. I'm not willing to serve as you serve. I'm not willing to stand as you stand. There are many who will forsake us if we follow Jesus Christ, even those among us in the body of Christ. He also mentions in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith. He said he did me much evil, and then he asked the Lord to reward him according to his works. You see, Alexander the coppersmith was making false idols, and the people were worshiping those idols. And when Paul came through and preached Christ, and preached that they would separate themselves and put away their idols, they began to do that. And this very strong and very affluent businessman strongly opposed the Apostle Paul because it was cutting in to his business and his profits. Are you listening to me? When the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and you and I as individuals take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to find those who are involved in commerce and business in our communities who will take a stand against you because you won't let the brothels and the bathhouses and you won't let the filthy movies and the peep shows come into your community. And those that would glean money from such rot will stand against you and say, I hate that church. We want to legislate them out of business. We want to put tax pressure on them. And they will put pressure upon you. There are many that have said, I simply do not believe it's right to do this or that, sell liquor or be involved in the drug trade, or in this case, do an abortion in a doctor's office. And there are those that have said, I don't believe it's right to do that. And they have been let go. They've been fired and they've been drummed out and put on somebody's list and can't any longer get a job. I'm telling you that when you fight a good fight, you not only fight a personal fight against selfish desires, but you're going to fight a public fight against sinful men. But that wasn't the end of it, because the Apostle Paul, in a miraculous story in Acts chapter 19, fought a perilous fight against satanic powers. Notice, if you would please, look at that passage with me. I want you to see a remarkable text in Acts chapter 19, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 11. Acts 19:11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, that's those who cast out demons, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. Now watch this. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Now, brothers and sisters, just stop for a moment and think on this. The demons of hell said to these men who were impersonating a committed Christian like Paul, he said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Would to God that we would fight such a good fight, that we would fight literally with the power of God against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, that we would face the demons of hell not in our own name, but we would face the demons of hell and be known by the demons of hell, be on the hit list of the demons of hell, be on the devil's top 10, be one that would shake literally the gates of hell, because we simply said, in Jesus' name, I'm going to withstand the devil. There is a need for us to do that in this hour. It seems like such a big promotional special thing that only those who have some special anointing, or only those that are very famous in the Christian life, they're the only ones. May I remind you that the Apostle Paul was a literal consenter of murdering and persecution of Christians. The Apostle Paul did not have the upbringing of the Jewish only, he had the upbringing of the world. He was educated in Greek schools. He had a lot of the wrong things in his mind. He had to start from square one with everybody fearing his very name, even though he was already saved. He had those that complained because they did not acknowledge him as an apostle. He was older in his life when he was saved. He did not have all those years of vacation Bible school instruction at his mother's knee. Instead, he had to fight that fight right from the very beginning against the hostile enemies of both man and the devil. And throughout it all, he simply was steadfast. He simply got back up again. He simply, when hit, did not complain, but simply stood and fought another day. My friend, he fought a good fight. Before you and I can say that we are ready to be offered, I believe with all my heart tonight that you and I have to look within ourselves and say, you know what? We're not fighting as good a fight as we could fight. We're not giving what we can give. We're not doing what we can do. We're not suffering as we could suffer. We have not even inconvenienced ourselves. We have not even made ourselves to be uncomfortable. Not that that's any measure of spirituality, but the Bible does say all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall undergo persecution. When you stand for Christ, you'll be treated like Christ. And Christ was ostracized, persecuted, and crucified. I believe if we look within ourselves, we could not say what Paul said. We could not say, I'm ready to be offered because I have fought a good fight. I'm glad tonight that I don't have to fight that fight in my flesh. I don't have to fight that fight by summoning the resources of my character, summoning the resources of my bank account, and say, if I want to put missionaries on a foreign field, if I want to live for God and be a righteous and godly man, a godly father, a godly wife, a godly child, a godly preacher, a godly member of the body of Christ, if I want to be that kind of a person, I'm going to have to wait for some special dispensation from God. Unless he fills my tank with super glue, I'm never going to be able to do what God wants me to do. No, my friend, we do not need more things and stuff and training and anointing. What we need is to trust in the God who can do all things, and we have the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelling within our person the moment that we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The Apostle Paul said, I'm ready to be offered because I fought a good fight. But then he also said, I'm ready to be offered because I finished my course. The thing that strikes me about what he said is the word my. I finished my course. I'm glad tonight that I don't have to walk where some of you walk. And I'm glad also that some of you don't have to walk where I have to walk. There are those that have said, my, how difficult it must be for you to raise all these children and take them on the road. Now you hear me well. It is what God had for us. What God has for you, God takes care of. God provides for. It is not easy for many of you, dear men, to work where you work, struggle through what you have to go through each and every day, and then come to a work day, come and help and do the things that you do, to be a part of this body of Christ. It is not easy to give up every night of your week when there are many other things in your life that have to be done and come to a revival meeting. Hopefully it will be a blessing, but we all understand that it is a sacrifice. And it is that sacrifice that is a sweet-smelling savor unto God. We understand when you're tired and you nod. We understand when you don't sometimes understand the preachers who go on and on sometimes about things and you think, how does that apply to me? But thanks be to God for your faithfulness. Thanks be to God for your willingness to take the next step for God. You see, in order for us to finish our course, we have to seek the Lord for what course that is. We don't create our own course. My son was a long distance runner, a cross country runner. I never did that when I was a kid. I was a football player. But my son was in a Christian school. We didn't have football, but we had a cross country team, and he joined this running league or guild for the Gulf Coast. He used to go on 10-mile runs and marathon runs on weekends, on Fridays and Saturday mornings. And I went with him, and I saw how they would lay the course out. They would put flags, and they would mark trees, and they'd take them down by the lake, and then up the mountain, and down over this side, and back over here, and many times bring them right back from the very same spot, right where he started. But you know what they never did? They never said to him, where would you like to run today? The course was laid out for him. Can I tell you something? You know this. Before you were even conceived in your mother's womb, God knew you. And whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. And whom he did predestinate, he also called. And I'm telling you that God laid out a course for you. Now, you and I can lean to our own understanding. We can say, you know what? God wants me to take this course, which is uphill for a while. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging. And I think I'd rather not run this mountain course right now. I think what I'd rather do is stay down here where it's flat and run over here instead. That would be my preference. That's why we have to crucify the flesh. That's why we have to teach our children and learn ourselves how to be obedient to the Lord. Because it is in those mountain stages, it's in that running in the mountain, that we are strengthened and challenged, and our character is improved, and we are made stronger and able to fight larger enemies and stronger enemies that we will face later on. I'm sure that if you had asked Elijah, he would rather have bypassed the brook Cherith and the Shunammite woman and just gone straight to Carmel and got it over with. But I am absolutely of the belief that it was in those days in which God built his great faith that allowed him to stand in front of the 450 prophets of Baal and confidently call down fire on a wedded sacrifice, completely believing that God would deliver that fire, even though it was totally improbable and absolutely impossible in the mind of man that any such thing happened. I believe he was groomed for that hour. And I believe in a little old church like this, out in the middle of a place that you feel is perhaps not prospering like others, it is in places like this, it is in cauldrons like this of trial and testing that God makes the steel backbone that allows a church to keep its doors open and preach the truth without compromise in an hour when people are falling like flies to the compromising ways of the devil. I believe that God wants us to understand our part in that. He wants us to understand how important it is to have some of you on your knees praying for somebody like me at 2:30 in the morning or 4 o'clock in the morning when unbeknownst to you I'm stuck on some side road in the ice and the snow and need the prayers of God's people to uphold me and protect my family and get me through. Only God will reveal one day in heaven the many, many trials and tribulations and dangers that I would have faced that might have destroyed me in that hour, that the prayers of God's people and the summoned forces of God's angelic heaven stop those destroyers from taking me out and allowing me to fight another day. We need to have that resolve that we will finish our course. That course is laid out for us, and we must adjust our running style to the course. There are some times when the way is hard, and there are some times when the way is easy. But whatever it is, we have to be willing to adjust to it. That's why we do the physical exercise and preparation and practice for a race, so that when we get to the unknowns of the race, we have prepared ourselves for that. Can I show you something in the scripture? Look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians 9:27. We're talking about running that race and finishing that course. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul wrote, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." What he was talking about is something that was described to me by an actual marathon runner. He was talking to me one day about running the Boston Marathon, and he said towards the end of that race, at about the 21st mile, there is a very well-known place called Heartbreak Hill. He said, when you get to Heartbreak Hill, even though that you know that it's coming, even though you've had others talking about it, he said, your body simply screams out in pain and says, why don't you quit? You've done all right. You're doing good. This is one of your best times ever. Just let up a little bit. Just take it easy. Your body just screams for comfort. He said, during those times, you have nothing to rely upon but your training. You see, it was times and times and months and years before that many mountains like that were run. And when the body screamed and said, why don't you quit? The will of man simply said no and pressed on and conditioned the body to overcome the flesh. In the Christian realm, we have to learn to crucify our flesh. We have to learn to deny our flesh. We have to learn to say, no, no, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give in. I'm going to go on. I'm going to be courageous. I'm going to be resolved. I'm going to adjust to the course before me. If God puts a mountain, then I'm going to trust God to make a way around it, to make a way over it, or to make a way through it. But it's in God's hands. I'm going to put one foot in front of another, and I will not quit. It takes that kind of resolve for us to finish our course. Not only do we have to finish the course, but we have to have a heart to win when we run in the race. Look at 1 Corinthians 9 and back up just a little from where we were to verse number 24. Paul said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. You know what he was saying? He said, play to win. Amen. Run to win. Amen. Don't run until you get to that place where your body says quit and then say, okay, I think I've done enough for today. I think I've done that which I can. I've done better than most everybody else around me. We do not run in comparison to others. We do not live the Christian life so that we can be better than everybody on our pew or everybody in our church. We run our race in comparison with the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we compare to Him, we all fall short. And we all need to keep going that He might do in us what His perfect will is in each of our lives. A runner has to have a heart and a will to run. It takes sacrifice and dedication. I remember many years ago seeing this on the television. I don't remember where the Olympics were held, but I was watching the 10,000 meter race, a long distance running race. The others had come through. The winners had already been declared. They had had the medal presentation where they stood on the boxes, and each one the medal was given, the gold and the silver and the bronze. And some 25 minutes later, as the commentators were talking about the high jumpers in another part of the stadium, all of a sudden, into the camera scene, on the left-hand side of the camera screen, came a runner. The runner was stumbling and crawling and standing and running and falling. He was a Tanzanian runner who had somehow been injured on the course and had been unable to run because he had a broken leg and he had many other things that had happened to him, and he was just able to hobble. And he hobbled in, and there were just a few thousand people in the stands. Many of them had already gone home. The event was long since over. And all of a sudden, in a few moments, they sensed what was happening. He had to come into that arena, and he had to make one trip around before he could finish the race. And people who sensed what was going on stopped and stood and applauded him as he hobbled for another few minutes around that track, and then finally crossed the finish line and collapsed. After about 10 minutes of helping him, the camera was brought to him and a microphone was stuck in his face. And they said to him, "Sir, with all the injuries that you had and all the difficulties that you're facing, there was no way you could win. Why didn't you just give up and get some medical attention?" And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "My countrymen have given of their very lives to send me here." He said, "They did not send me here to win. They sent me here to finish." May I remind you that God's standard of success is faithfulness. The Bible says it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. It is not God's standard that everyone have the biggest church in the land. It is not God's standard that everyone be the most popular, or that every missionary have thousands and thousands won to Christ and thousands of churches started. Praise the Lord for those that do, and God uses them greatly, and thank God for them. But there are also others who have been greatly revered and loved, who have given their very lives and have not even seen a single convert, that continents might be won after they died to Christ. I say to you that like that Tanzanian runner, we were not sent into this race of life. We are not counted to have finished our course because we won the race. Paul did not say, "I've run the race and won the race." He said, "I ran to win. I played to win. But the mark of my success is that I finished my course." There are going to be times in this faith promise effort when you are going to look into your resources and you are going to say, "If I give this money to missions like I promised that I would, I won't have anything for what I need." And there will be an hour and a moment right there when God will be saying to you in your heart, "Obey me and I will show you that I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I will prove myself to you that I will never leave you or forsake you, and I will never fail. And you and I will not have the assurance of having the promise in our hands when we make the call. We are going to have to step out by faith, because that's what faith promise is. We are going to have to say, "I prayed and God said give $100 a week, and I don't have it. I need it for groceries. I need it for something else. I'm going to step out by faith and give that $100 to missions and see what God will do." Because God has promised. It is He who has asked for that $100 to be given, and it is He who provides every penny of what I have now. And so I will give, and I will watch as God gives unto me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's going to require us to finish our course. It's going to require us to live by faith, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We're going to have to step out on the cloud of God's promises. We're going to have to step out on the truth of what God is. We're going to have to forget about what we think He's doing or hope He was doing or wish He was doing. And we're going to have to see His heart and realize He has a will that not any should perish but all should come to repentance. And we have to give everything we have because it is part of what we must do if we are going to be ready to be offered. You're going to have to look back at our lives and say, "He didn't have much to give, but he gave it all to the Lord. He trusted me even to the hazarding of his own life." These stories that we've heard, dear brother, tonight, and ones you have told of these missionaries in those parts, those are men that have hazarded their lives. That night that you're on the road to Nicaragua, that is a hazarding of your life that others in the daytime might hear the gospel. To you, it simply becomes the fare of every day. It's what you need to do, but in the eyes of God, it is a sweet-smelling sacrifice. That is what we need to understand. It is not that we do daring and dangerous things to show everybody how daring and how forceful and effectual we are. It is our willingness to do what is required, no matter what it takes, that God might be glorified. He said, "I'm ready to be offered because I fought a good fight. He said, I'm ready to be offered because I've finished my course. And then he said, I'm ready to be offered because I've kept the faith. If there is one stirring thought that lingers in my mind, it is this very last statement that he made. Because I've kept the faith. The Bible expositors tell us that this expression of keeping the faith, the definite article the is used before faith, which means not that they were just faithful to do something, but that they kept the literal doctrinal truth and faith that we know of as the gospel and the body of doctrinal truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that the articles of faith which undergird and which are the timeless truth that we have believed and that are unchanging truths from the beginning of time, that those truths have been placed in our hand like a baton in a relay race. Others have run before us. Others have stood in arenas. And they have waited and continue to wait. And if the Lord tarries, those of us who are alive and go on to be with the Lord will join that host of those who are waiting also. That great cloud of witnesses spoken of in Hebrews chapter 12. We will literally wait also for the finishing of this thing. For the Lord Jesus Christ to take the church out of here. And the dead of Christ rising first. And those who are alive caught up to meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But until that day, there are those who are counting on us. They're counting on us, not just the preachers. They're counting on moms and dads and teenagers and young people. They're counting on old people. And they're counting on the rich and the poor and the dumb and the smart. They're counting on those with time and those that are busy. They're counting on all of us to do our part and run our race. I learned something about a relay race when I was a younger man. What I learned was this. There are four people in the relay race, and if the first man runs his race and does well, he passes off to the second man, and he runs his race, and he does well. He passes off to the third man, and that man runs a world record time, and they are ahead and in a position to win the race. But if the baton is passed to the fourth man, and he fails to finish his race, everybody loses. Even though those that have been fed to lions gave their all, even those that are burned at the stake gave their all, even those that preserved by the hand of God the Bible and penned the scriptures when they were being burned at the stake and tortured and torn asunder, even though those gave everything they had in their race, in their time, did all they could and hazarded their lives on foreign continents against heathen peoples, so that the Bible and the gospel can reach the lost world. When we have been handed that fate, if we sit in our homes, watch our television sets, take our ease, and do not run our race, everybody loses. You say, have you got Bible for that? Yes, I do. Turn with me in conclusion to Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to see it. Hebrews chapter 11. Notice in verse 36 the two words, and others. After speaking of those who had great triumphs in the faith, the Bible says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Folks, look up here. They ran their race in their hour and their time, but the race is not yet over. They took the baton of the faith of the gospel and they carried it to the end and they gave their lives, but the race is not yet over. The baton is in our hands. Look at the next verse. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Can you hear him? Can you hear him saying, Dad, pray with your kids. Don't let them forget who Jesus is. Don't let them forget about the blessed book and the blood and the hope. Mom, love those children. Instruct them in the righteous ways of the Lord. Children, obey your moms and dads. Obey them because one day you'll have to obey the Holy Spirit's prompting. You'll have to obey the Word of God and you'll have to obey the Lord Himself, and without Him you're lost. Preachers, preach the word. Don't back down. Don't jazz it up. Don't color code it. Just keep on. Young man, answer that call. Young man, young woman, the missionary call is there. Folks, give without reserve. Give without fear. Participate without encumbrances or slagging back, understanding that if we do not run our leg of the race, everybody loses. There's a great burden, my friends, on my heart tonight as I hear the words of that precious servant of God when he says, I'm ready to be offered. Fought a good fight. Finished my course. Kept the faith. It would be my prayer tonight that if one day another chapter were ever written to that book, that they would say of you and me, we were ready to be offered when our time came. Would you bow for prayer? I don't know what hinders you tonight from allowing your heart and your life to flow fully into the hands of God. I'm not talking about giving more money. That may definitely be a part of it. I'm talking about a heart that says there are no regrets, there are no reserves, there's no turning back. I'm giving my all to God. I may not be much, but I have a great God. And His strength, my God's strength, is made perfect in my weakness. And I can one day hopefully say that I'm ready to be offered. That I can close my eyes knowing of the impending death that might come to me and say I've done all that I can do. My friend, if we cannot say that tonight, if you and I cannot say that tonight, then we ought to find our way to an altar in this building. Sit and stand or get on our knees and say, Oh God, it is my strong desire that I be ready to be offered. God, help me in my infirmity. God, help me in my weakness. God, help me in my carnality. God, cleanse me from my sin. God, empower me for that which I know I must do and ought to do. Lord, forgive me where I falter and help me where I fail. There is a people of God tonight who are standing in those wings and those halls and are encouraging and cheering for us that we might finish our leg of the race with honor, integrity, and courage. I wonder tonight as we bow before the Lord, if there is someone here who would say, Preacher, I am not yet a born-again Christian. I've never been saved. There's never been a time in my life when I've realized that I am a sinner, and knowing that Jesus Christ was the Lord and Savior, With an act of my will, I called upon that Lord and Savior and asked Him to forgive my sin and cleanse me and save me and take me to heaven. I don't ever remember doing that in my entire life. And I sit before you tonight, a sinner that is undone and on his way to a devil's hell. My friend, there is no need for you to worry. There is no need for you to concern, because you are in a good place. You're in a place where God's love abounds, and where you can, under the protection of God's holy hand, you can come this very hour and put your faith and trust in Christ and be saved for eternity. I wonder if you'd allow me the privilege of praying for you tonight. I will not come where you are, point you out, or embarrass you, but it would be my privilege to pray for you. With an uplifted hand just now, would you lift your hand and say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Please pray for me." Is there anyone like that? Just slip your hand up right where you are, and it'd be my privilege to pray for you right now. Is there anyone like that tonight? "Preacher, here's my hand. Pray for me. I'm not saved." And then let me ask you this tonight. I wonder, perhaps tonight, as you think about that hour in which Paul reviewed his life and said, "I'm now ready to be offered." And maybe you did what I did and said, "You know what, I'm not ready to be offered." Alfred Nobel wasn't. He was not ready to be offered. He was not ready to match up to the obituary that was written about him. And he had an opportunity that you and I have in this hour. He had an opportunity to do something that would change the way the world thought about him. And my friend, you and I have that opportunity as well. And I wonder if our heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, if we would say with an uplifted hand, "It is my desire to change the legacy that I leave for God. It is my desire that I be closer to God, and that I truly have much work to do to be ready to be offered. And I want you to pray for me that God's grace will abound, and His precious mighty hand will help me as I pursue that Christ-likeness that I desire and that He demands. Pray for me." Is there anyone like that tonight? God bless your hearts. Hands all over the house. Thank you so much. Is there anyone else before we pray tonight? "Here's my hand. I'm not ready to be offered, but I want to be. Pray for me." Amen. Bless your heart. And God bless you, son. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray, as I said, and then if we could have someone, if we have anyone that can play the piano to come, if not, then we'll just have a song tonight. Thank you, sister, for coming. After I finish praying, if you would just play softly tonight. We don't want to sing. We just want to listen and let God speak to our hearts. And then you find a place and prepare your hearts for the next step in your life and in mine, that we might be ready to be offered. Heavenly Father, we thank you now tonight for the moving of God upon our hearts. We thank you for the blessed legacy of those who have gone before us, the faithful of God who are that faithful cloud of witnesses cheering on with the hearts of those who are already in glory, encouraging us and strengthening us when we are somehow beaten down by the things and the affairs of this world, that we might rise above all of that and realize the nobility and the courage and the honor of serving a Lord in Jesus Christ, who is alive forevermore. Lord, I pray that each one that lifted their hand, and mine was with them, that we, dear Lord, tonight would prepare our hearts ever greater, that we would demand and of ourselves more and more as we crucify our flesh and seek to make incremental changes that we might be more like Jesus. Lord, some will move quickly, some will move slowly, but Lord, it is not perfection, it is direction that we seek. Help us, I pray, to be moving in the direction of Christ-likeness. God, give us that grace. Give us a good faith promise effort. Let all participate and trust wholly in God that we might have what you want us to have. Show yourself strong, dear God, in our lives. Each hand that was lifted, God, has a need and a desire to be more like you. I pray, dear God, you would flood their lives with your omnipotent power and your precious loving kindness and grace. And we'll thank you, dear Jesus, for what you might do in these moments of meditation. May you be pleased with our heart's attitude, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sister, would you play? If you need to come, come right now. Step out from where you come. There's places over here and pews on this side. You come. Bow your knee and say, oh God, I want to be more like Jesus. I want my life to count. I want to be ready when my time comes. I want people to look on my life and see Jesus in me rather than myself. If you need to come, you come. Men and women should come. Moms and dads should come. Husbands and wives should come. Young people should come. Older people should come. The reason I say that is because God's army is not limited to the able. God's army is not limited at all, but rather structured around the willing. If you are willing, He is your strength and your power, even in the hour of your infirmity. Would you come? Others have come to pray. If God moved on your heart, there is no shame in coming and saying, I need Christ to help me in my life. Would you come? Somewhere out there, there's someone who is struggling. They have not one word of the Bible in their language. They know not anything of Christ. They know only of the cruelty of man. They know only of the bondage of their sin. And there is one that is called and fearfully trembling before the Lord and seeking that those of us who are able would rally by God's help to put them in the place where they could share the precious gospel with that one and grant him deliverance in Christ from his need. I pray, dear God, tonight that we would see not the church as one who needs to solve that problem, but we would see ourselves as the answer to that problem. That we would put ourselves on the line and say, Lord, here am I, send me. Here am I, use me. Here am I, help me. It is that attitude that bears our brother's burdens. It is that attitude that preaches the gospel to every creature. It is that attitude that goes into all the world and makes disciples, teaching them and baptizing them as God commands. It is that power that is of God and Him alone. Others are praying. If you need to come, come right now. We'll not tarry, just a moment more, and then Pastor will come and take the service.